Tonight's message, if you'll give me just a second to set this up, it's going to be what I call a recipe message. Now, if you're not familiar with what a recipe message is, let me explain it. When I was a kid, I would go in my grandma's kitchen, and there would be, it would just look like a disaster. There'd be flour, sugar, eggs, butter, real butter, not the fake crap that we use to like, not, I can't believe it's not butter. I can't believe it's in my grandma's kitchen, okay? It's real butter, and it would just be everywhere. And you would leave and come back in, and there would be just food all over the table. She would take a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this, and she'd just make it all work. Now, the reason I say that, especially if you're a little bit of a church background, is if I didn't explain it about halfway through the message, you would lean over to the person you came with and say, I don't think he knows what he's talking about, which you still might say that. That still might be true. But here's what we're going to do. Tonight, we're going to take a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of this. And to end the message, I'm going to try to put it all together. And then we're going to have an invitation. And if you leave during the invitation to go get in line for the Stanley, you go to hell. And that's in the Bible somewhere, I'm sure. So here's the question. And I already know the answer. This is pretty much, for the most part, going to go right down gender lines. But let's say you're packing for a trip. And I say you're going on a trip. There are what I call minimalists in the room. And when I say you're a minimalist, I mean it doesn't matter how long the trip's going to be. You're going to take two pair of socks, a couple pair of shoes, a couple shirts, a hat, and your attitude is, if I need it, I'll buy it when I get there. And then you've got the maximalist. I don't even know if that's a word, but I have the microphone, and I'm saying it's a word. And the maximalist, for a five-day trip, you're going to take 10 pair of shoes, 18 dresses, 32 bathing suits, because you gotta dress how you feel, right? Ladies, you gotta dress how you feel. I'm not being sexist. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. So how many people are minimalist? You're just gonna take just as little as you can. How many people are, you're gonna max it out? You're gonna max it, okay, yeah. That's what I thought. Pretty much write down the gender. Some of you, you just go on Amazon just to buy stuff to pack. You're like, I just need to pack some stuff. Am I correct so far? Now, there's a second type of person when it comes to packing. And that's the, like for me, I'll just tell you how I am. You could tell me tonight, we're going on a trip at anywhere in the world for any amount of time, and I can pack in an hour or less. I've just done it so many times. I know how to pack. I know what to pack. I could get it done. Others in the room, however, 3 weeks before the trip, you start packing. You start putting stuff in a suitcase. And once again, this is right down the gender lines, because how many people you could pack in less than an hour? How many people you pack 3 weeks before? How many sitting next to somebody that should have their hand raised? Yeah. I didn't even know this was a thing. Shannon was packing for a trip one time, and I was like, baby, are you going somewhere? She's like, no, we're going on a trip. I'm like, that's in 3 weeks. She said, you can't get ready too early. I said, yes, you can, but I didn't say it out loud. I said it to myself, which is why I'm still alive. Packing for a trip. Now, women, we pick on you a lot, but let's be real honest. The reason you pack so much is you're not just packing for you. You got to pack. Yeah, there you go. You got to pack for him, too, because he's going to forget something. And he's going to be, where's mine? You go, it's right here. I got it right here, baby. And then if you got kids, you got to pack for them, because they don't know how to pack. You got to get the Band-Aids and the first aid kit and the chargers and all the stuff. You are responsible for it all. So while we pick on you, when we need something, we come into mama, because you packed all the stuff, right? So take that illustration and put it on the shelf, and we're going to go to a Mother's Day passage that even if you've been in church your whole life, you've probably never heard a Mother's Day message from the book of Exodus. It's not a very familiar Mother's Day passage, which is why I love it so much. In the book of Exodus, if you got a Bible background, just pretend you don't know, and all of this is brand new information. we got to see it with a different filter. In the book of Exodus, you have a group of people called the Israelites, and they had been in slavery for over 400 years. Now, that's longer than our country's even existed. America hadn't even existed. Can you imagine your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, all slaves? And here's the deal. They knew about God. All the stories in the book of Genesis, now they didn't have the book of Genesis. They couldn't read it. But all the stories in the book of Genesis had been passed down orally from generation to generation. And so they knew that God was good, and they knew that God was great, and they knew that God was powerful. But don't you think, after being a slave for 400 years, that there were probably more than one person that was thinking this thought: if God is so great, and God is so good, and God is so powerful, where is he? Is it safe to say that many of them probably felt abandoned by God? Yes or no? Of course they did. Just like some of us in this room tonight. I mean, you wouldn't admit it because you're at church. But just a side note, if this is your first time at Second Chance, it's okay to tell the truth here. There are people in this room that you feel like maybe God has abandoned you or forgotten you because you see God doing stuff for other people, but he's not doing it for you. And let's be honest, sometimes we can get jealous of somebody else's miracle, correct? Don't look at me with your judgmental thing like your only problem was this morning polishing your halo. I know we got some people in this room. And so this guy named Moses shows up. And Moses said, I've been talking with God out in the desert. Now, I'm a skeptical person by nature. So I'm like, how did that happen? Well, I was walking by this plant, and the plant was on fire. And I'm thinking, were you smoking the plant, Moses? Because I've never seen that. Moses goes on to say, God wants me to let you know that he loves you. He cares for you. He wants to set you free. He wants to take you to a place that you would never imagine. It's beyond your wildest dreams. It's called the Promised Land. God wants to take you there. God's got a better plan for your life. And all the people were like, well, it's about time. And then Moses went to Pharaoh. And you might find this hard to believe, but thousands of years ago, I'm so glad we made so much progress, religion and politics butted heads. I mean, it was so weird. I know we've made so much progress, but religion and politics butted heads. So here comes Moses going, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no, because in ancient Egypt, the Pharaoh thought he was a god. It's kind of hard to tell somebody who thinks they're a god that God told them to let the people go. So then God starts doing something. Think about this. Well, let me ask a question. For those of you with a Bible background, how many plagues did God send on Egypt? 10. You ever wonder why he sent 10? Could he have done it with one? Yes or no? Absolutely. God could have been like, I wish you like a bug. But he didn't. He did 10 plagues. Here's what's so cool about it. Think about this. You're an Israelite. You haven't read the Bible. You don't know anything about God except what you've been told. And all of a sudden, you see God start working and start moving. And every plague that was performed against the Egyptians took down an Egyptian god or goddess. Everyone. God was systematically proving to the Egyptians, oh, there is a God. But it's not who you think it is. It's somebody greater. And he was systematically showing the children of Israel, I do love you, and I do care for you, and I will fight for you. See, sometimes we want the miracle to happen all at once, but a lot of times if we're looking for that one-time miracle, we will miss. Sometimes the miracle is in the process. God, for somebody in this room tonight, God is in the process of working in you and through you and for you. And I know how hard it is sometimes to be incredibly patient when you want it now, but I've learned that God's timing is always the best timing. That's why we gotta be patient, because he's working a plan And that plan is better than anything we could come up with on our own. Well, then they got to the 10th plague, and that's the one. Whoo! Talk about a Bible study you don't read to your children. Now, there's some people in this room, and you might be self-righteous going, I read the whole Bible to my children. You don't. You don't. There's some stuff in there that, let me know how it gets when you get to Song of Solomon. There's a lot of mothers in here, so I know y'all been reading that. Anyway, 10th plague. This is what God said. He told the Israelites, he said, here's the deal. I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons of every living thing in Egypt. Now, just real quick pause. How many firstborn sons do we have in the room? Yeah, you'd be screwed because you'd be dead, right? You're just dead. Now, if you're a dad, that's not good news. If you're a mom, that's not good news. But God said, but there's a way out. Now, listen, because this is incredible. This is what God said. Go out into the field and find a lamb. Not just any lamb. Not the lamb with like a broke leg and an eye hanging out going, nah, not that lamb. I want the best lamb you've got, the perfect, the unblemished lamb. Kill it. Do what? Yeah, kill the lamb. Well, it didn't do anything. It's innocent. I know. Kill the lamb. Take the blood from that lamb. Put it over the door frame of the house. So put it on the top and the sides. Now, if you think about it, the imagery, the top and the sides, it's kind of like a cross, like the blood on the top and the side. I know that's probably just coincidental, but we'll keep going. Put the blood over the door. And that night when the death angel passes through Egypt, when the death angel sees the blood on the door, he will pass over. And the person inside that was marked for destruction will be able to walk in freedom because of the blood of an innocent lamb. Whew. Side note, we're doing communion next week. And communion comes from the Jewish tradition of Passover, which is the meal that Jesus was having. Because after this night, God said, celebrate this every year. So if you've never been to a communion service at Second Chance, or it's been a while since you've taken communion, you don't want to miss next week. It's going to be incredible. We don't have Stanley's, but we got those cool little cups and crackers, plastic things. You can have two. So let's check this out. This is, once again, this is the part you don't read to your kids. Exodus 12:28 says, so the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron. They went out, killed the lamb, put the blood over the door. And this is where it gets scary. Watch this. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. Brutal, huh? You're not going to do that to your kid. Hey, before you go to bed at night, once upon a time, God killed children. Good night. Like, that's why your kid is having nightmares. Struck down all the firstborn sons of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, which Pharaoh thought he was a god. And all of a sudden he realizes, I'm not. Who sat on the throne, to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. Could we put this in the category of national tragedy? Yes or no? So stay with me for a second. Let's say a national tragedy happened in the upstate of South Carolina. Now, I don't know what that would be, because if somebody ever tries to invade America and they start with South Carolina, they done messed up, okay? They picked the wrong state. You need to go further north, try New York, you'll probably be fine. But South Carolinians, we don't play, okay? We just don't play. Alien invasion, same thing. Aliens show up and they land. They're like, we are here to take over. And they make it to about Honey a Path, and they have realized they have screwed up. Because somebody's going to walk up to them and, hey, man, you on Mr. Smith's property. He don't play. You better get in your spaceship and take on off.
You better get out of this trailer park. We got somewhere else to be, all right?
So just work with me for a second, and let's say there's a national tragedy, and you got to go home tonight, and you've got an hour. You got 1 hour or less to pack what you're going to need. Now, let me pause for a second. This isn't what you can put in your truck. This isn't what you can put in your SUV. This is what you can carry, because that's all they had. You got 1 hour to pack what you can carry. So are you selective about the things you're going to take, yes or no? Because you can't take everything. So some of you are like, do I have to take my husband? Yep, you got to take him. Here's why. He can carry some stuff, okay? And you need somebody to carry some stuff. You got your kids carrying stuff. You got to take the dog. You can leave the cat. But you got to take, it's serious, right? You're going to be selective about the things that you carry, because don't miss this. You've just seen, this is what you know about God. He's powerful. He's more powerful than anybody I've ever seen. He has defeated all the Egyptian gods. He says he wants to lead us to a place that is beyond our imagination. He wants us to follow him. In order to follow him, we've got to leave where we are and walk in that direction. And all we can take is the stuff we can carry. Now, I'll show you where I get that from. Oh, left my little clicker right over here on the table. So this is called a stall tactic, when you walk and you get your clicker, and see how I stalled, and that was pretty awesome. Watch this. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Watch this. Get out. Now, did he say it or did he yell it? He yelled it, because there's an exclamation point there. Get out. Get out. I love this. Get out. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you requested. Is he mad? Yes or no? He is yelling. And this is just, I want to pause. Sometimes I read stuff in the Bible and I laugh because I think it's funny. Some people don't think it's funny, and that's why you have no friends, because you don't laugh that much, okay? I want to show y'all. It really is. He is yelling at Moses and Aaron. He's fussing. He's screaming. He said, take your flocks and herds. See, I had y'all nervous. And as you said, and be gone. But bless me as you leave. Don't you think that? Isn't that great? Get out of here. Take your wife. Take your kids. Take everything. Can't stand you. You don't feel me a blessing before you leave, though? I mean, that's... It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of weird. So watch this. Watch this. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. They had just experienced a national tragedy. This was horrifying. And they're trying to get all the people out. They could only take what they could carry. And so the next verse says, the Israelites, this is crazy, y'all. The Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was added. They wrapped up their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. They didn't even get to finish cooking their meal. Had to take the cake out of the oven. The cake wasn't even done. Side note, if any of y'all are my age, did you ever get in trouble when you were a kid for playing around in the kitchen and your mom would come in and say, you're going to make my cake fall? I still don't know what that means. I just know that my mama, if she said, I'm going to tear up your tail, if the cake fell, I got my tip, because my mama, if she told you she was going to do something, she did it. She didn't say, don't do it again or I'm going to do it. Don't do it again. And she never counted to three. She made it to three one time. I helped her. She went one, two. I went three. Changed my life. So they didn't even get to finish their food, and they're walking. They're walking, don't miss this, away from slavery. And they're following this God that they don't really know. They've known him for 3 or 4 months. They've never read any, they don't have a Bible. All they know are the stories that have been passed down to them out of the book of Genesis. But God was working for them and fighting for them, and he wanted them out of slavery. And through a process, he made a way, And when God opens the door, they were like, you know what? We don't know who he is or what he wants, but anything has got to be better than slavery. And so can you imagine the mothers? And the reason I'm saying mothers, because I know the dads were there too, but this is Mother's Day, so we're just going to focus on the mothers. Can you imagine the mothers taking the hands of their children with all they could carry and taking a step away from slavery and towards where God wanted them to go? And they had no idea where he was leading them. They just knew that what he wanted had to be better than what they were living. And then, same thing happens that always happens. Anytime you try to break free of something, the enemy is going to fight to keep you enslaved. If you've ever broken free from an addiction, you know that you didn't break free from that addiction on your first try. Addiction is a beast, y'all. And I know a guy that knows a thing or two about it. That's why isn't it funny? Just when you think you have gotten free, the enemy's going to come after you. Because the thing that has you enslaved will always fight to keep you. That's why I always say, if you've ever struggled with an addiction, you should never go and get counseled by somebody that's never struggled with an addiction. Because if you relapse, they're going to be like, you're such an idiot. But you go to somebody that struggled with an addiction, they're like, okay, yeah, well, I did too. Let's get back up. Let's keep moving forward. There's somebody here tonight, I'll guarantee you, there's somebody in this room tonight. You are fighting an addiction. And here's what I know. You want to be free, you just don't think you can get free. But if God can set an entire nation of Israelites free, he can do the same thing for you. Anxiety will fight to keep you. Depression will fight to keep you. These things will fight to keep us. And that's what happened to the Israelites. They're walking out of Egypt. They're walking out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. And they didn't have a boat. No boats. And so imagine this. I know this is going to be so hard to imagine. But you're stuck in a place. And the way you got there is you were following God. But right here, you got the Red Sea, which is an obstacle. And pursuing you, you have the enemy, which is opposition. I'll show you in the scripture. Watch this. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done? Letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they ask. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. This is a big deal. And the next verse says, he took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. This was like tanks and airplanes going against a group of people fighting with sticks and stones. You think they were scared? Absolutely. Some of you are like, they weren't scared. Listen, they had not seen Prince of Egypt, okay? They had not seen Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. They didn't know. All they knew is, I got to this place in my life following God, and now I've got a choice. I've got an obstacle, or I got opposition. How easy would it have been to be like, well, I was born a slave. My parents were born slaves. That's who we are. That's who we're always going to be. Let's just go back to slavery. And some people, that's the way we think, because that's the way we've been conditioned to think. But Christ, the thing I love about Jesus, he not only gives us a new heart, he gives us a new mind. Stuck between opposition and an obstacle. What do you do? What do you do when you got there by following God? Pause. That's where comes the tambourine. Some of y'all saw this on the table, and y'all have been freaking out the whole time because you're ADD like me, and you're like, Harold, is that a tambourine? Is that a tambourine, Harold? It's a tambourine. Now, if you're a charismatic, you know what one of these is. Because I went to a charismatic church one time, and there were like 17 of these in the room, and every time you broke out in a song, people would just start shaking the tambourine. Now,
Here's the thing. Not everybody can play a tambourine. It looks easy, but it's not. You got to have rhythm, which excludes 95% of white people because we just don't have rhythm. No, we don't. We can't even clap on time. But playing a would you all agree that a tambourine is like, you only see this in times of praise and worship, like it's a praise and worship instrument, yes or no? And we can all kind of, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. There we go. To a home on everlasting shore, I'll fly. Y'all are singing. There we go. We can do that all day. Glory, I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Now listen, a lot of Christians in this room. Don't lose your salvation when you're standing out there waiting on that Stanley. I'm just working it in. I'm just trying. This is an instrument of praise. This is you only bring this. You have never seen somebody show up at a funeral with a tambourine. Because that would be weird, right? Go ahead. There's Fred. He's dead. It's your birthday. Not for real, though. I mean, right? Went to the coast, saw a dolphin. There's my homeboy laying in a coffin. Like, I could do this all day, really. Thank you very much. I'll be here all week. Morning services didn't laugh like that. I was a little confused. All I'm trying to say is, like, a tambourine is an instrument of praise and worship. Yes. Put that back on the shelf for just a second. Sea opened up. Because anytime God leads us to an obstacle, it's not an obstacle, it's an opportunity to trust him. So the sea opened up. You got a wall of water on your right. You got a wall of water on your left. Let me ask you a question and pause before you answer, because too many times we say the Christian answer out loud. Ask yourself this question, especially if you're a mom and you're holding the hands of your children and you see that sea part. Is it difficult to take that first step? Absolutely. Because I got some questions, right? How did this happen? How long is that wall going to be there? Can a shark come out of that wall? Because a shark could come. I'm not going in. Like, am I going to get to the middle? And it's going, like, I got some questions. But that's why they call it faith. When God opens a door, he doesn't lead us to a place to watch us fail. He's trying to bring us deliverance. And sometimes walking with him requires faith. Can you imagine these Israelites going, we got an opportunity, or we can go back to slavery. And I, for one, am going to trust God, take a difficult step forward, and trust him to bring me to deliverance. And they all, over a million of them, walked across on dry land. And Pharaoh and his army were like, here we come too. And they got in the middle, and God was like, release, and they all drowned. Because, listen, if you'll keep following God, eventually he'll destroy what's trying to destroy you. He will. And then Moses, man of many talents, breaks out in song. And it's a good song. You can read it in Exodus 15. I won't read the whole song. This is what got me. And some of y'all are like, how are you going to tie this into mothers? And I'm so glad you asked. We're about to put it all in a bowl and mix it up. This got me. The tambourine. It's a very strong word, especially when you use it in the context of the scripture where it says, then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine. Now, pause. Now, that would make sense because Miriam is a prophet, and a prophet would have a tambourine because a prophet would surely, like, lead in praise sometimes. and led all the women. How many of the women? Let's say this on three. One, two, three. So that's all means all in the Hebrew. All the women, as they played there. I mean, come on. Where'd they get the tambourines? I was thinking, like, was there like a restaurant with a gift shop along the way? Because if you're a husband, you know. If you're on vacation and that restaurant has a gift shop and your wife says, honey, me and the children are going to walk through this gift shop. It's going to cost you triple what you paid for that meal, right? Because they got to get the snow globe and they shake it up and it snows on the beach town where it's never snowed. And your kids got to get the seashell necklace that was made in China, but like it looks like it was made there, and they got to get all this stuff. And so I was thinking, was there like a Cracker Barrel on the way with a tambourine sale, and they're all out there getting their tambourines? Like, was there a tambourine distribution center in the middle of the Red Sea? Like, where did they get the tambourines? And it goes back to when they were packing to leave town. I can almost see a mom getting a tambourine and putting it in the bag. And the husband's like, you gonna bring the tambourine? I am. And the kids are going, Mom, if you bring that tambourine, we could put two bottles of water in the bag if you just leave the tambourine. I don't know this is happening, so just work with me for a second, because this could have happened. I believe there was a mother that probably said, listen, I don't know that much about the God that we're following, but he seems to be working in ways that I've never seen before. And somewhere along this journey, there's going to be an opportunity to praise. And when that opportunity comes, I'm not missing out. So put the tambourine in the luggage, and when it's time to break it out, I'm going to join the celebration. And I just want to tell some moms in this room, because I can't imagine the pressure you're under. There's some moms in this room, you're under so much pressure. I asked a question this week on social media, what's the toughest thing about being a mom? I was scrolling through and I was seeing some of the answers, and it was absolutely heartbreaking. Seeing my kids fail, that's difficult. That has to be so hard. One lady told me one time, I'll never forget it. She said, I am a horrible mother. I'm like, why would you say that? She said, because my 7-year-old son fell out of a tree and broke his arm. I said, well, can I ask a couple questions? I'm just kind of curious. Did you ever tell him not to climb the tree? I did. Did you ever tell him what could happen if he fell out of the tree? She said, I did. I told him he could break his arm or his leg. I said, well, let me help you. You're not a terrible mother. You have a stupid kid. You're welcome. I think the number one comment that I saw that absolutely broke my heart from moms is when the mother would say, I feel like I'm not enough. I'll tell every mom in this room something right now. Every mom in Overflow. Every mom watching online. God thinks you're enough. Pastor B, how can you say that? It's real simple. You had a baby. That child is a gift. And if God allowed you to have a child, then God is telling you, you're enough. No, it's not easy. Hey, listen, I know this. For those of you that feel like you're not enough or you're not doing enough, all I can do is tell you about my mother. I knew her for 11 years. She was 49 when she passed away. I was 11, she was 49. And I can remember three things that she did. Every morning when I woke up, I would go into the kitchen and she was sitting at the kitchen table with a Bible, a cup of coffee, and a cigarette. She wasn't perfect. She'd be quick to tell you that too. But I saw my mom reading the Word of God every single morning, and it still impacts me to this day. My mom took me to church. And it wasn't like an option in the Noble House. We didn't get up and she go, who feels like going to church today? That wasn't, she was like, get dressed, you're going to church. And she prayed. She prayed for me. There were a couple times I remember waking up and my mom's beside my bed and she's praying for me, and I just pretended I stayed asleep and listened. It wasn't anything like shook the heavens. Just simple prayers. Prayers like, God, give me wisdom to raise this child. Any mom can pray that prayer. God, give me the courage to make the right decisions. God, give me the faith to follow you even when I don't understand you. Those are prayers that every single mother in this room can pray. And you know what I believe? All that time, that's just packing that tambourine. And a time of celebration for us, not just as mothers, but as followers of Jesus, a time of celebration is coming. I mean, in fact, a time of celebration is here. Because think about this. Think about what we know versus what they knew. All they knew was God just wiped out the nation of Egypt and set them free. And they're on the other side of the Red Sea. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where the food's coming from. But they said, you know what? We're going to stop right now and we're going to celebrate God, because it looks like he is for me. It looks like he's not against me. It looks like he's with me. So we're going to celebrate. They didn't know that in the future there was going to be a shepherd boy named David who would walk into the Valley of Elah and face a guy named Goliath and take him down, and eventually David would become king of Israel. They didn't know that from David's lineage there would be this man named Jesus who would do ministry, who would walk the earth for 33 years, who would be crucified on a cross. They would take and to pay for our sins. He would be put in a tomb, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. They didn't know that, and they still celebrated. They didn't know things like where God said in his word, if I brought you to it, I will see you through it. They didn't know verses like, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. They didn't know that the same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead lives in us, which means nothing is impossible. We are on the winning team. We should lead the world in celebration. We should take our tambourines to school, to work, everywhere we go, because we have a God who is with us, fighting for us, not against us. We have a God who is greater and stronger and higher and better. Let's take a moment and just lift him up right now. How many people are thankful tonight that we have a God that is greater and higher and stronger and better? Would you pray with me, heads bowed and eyes closed, even in overflow right now? I just want to talk to the person that you feel trapped between an obstacle and opposition. God is fighting for you. God can break you free. You just keep holding on to him. I want to talk to the mother that feels like you're not enough. You showed up tonight because somebody was told you your kid is Stanley, but it's not the Stanley that you needed. You needed to hear God tell you, I gave you that child. That child is a gift. That is a gift from Almighty God. Don't ever doubt if he believes in you. Well, I've messed up and made mistakes. Of course you have. You're human. But moving forward, we can ask him for wisdom and faith and courage to lead that child. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never prayed to receive Christ. You've never asked Jesus into your life. And here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus isn't just a guarantee to go to heaven. Listen, heaven's going to be great, but the cool thing about Jesus is he starts changing your life immediately. Jesus, the impact is like right now. So if you're in this room and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never prayed to receive him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage. It's a really simple prayer. And you just repeat it back after me, but you repeat it back out loud. We ask people, if you're going to pray and receive Christ, I want you to hear yourself declare these words. You pray it out loud, but listen, you're not going to pray alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family in this room and in Overflow, we're going to pray it out loud with you. So if you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me. And Second Chance fam, let's make sure they don't pray it alone. Just say, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I know that I'm a sinner. And I need you as my Savior.
I believe you died on the cross.
And you rose from the grave.
To pay for my sins.
And right now, Jesus.
I declare you as Lord.
Come into my life and take over.
In Jesus' name.
Now with heads still bowed and the eyes still closed, before you leave tonight, all over this room, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, you just gave your life to Christ before you leave tonight, I would love the honor of praying with you and praying for you. So in this room and even in overflow, would you do me a favor? If you just prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand in the air and keep it up high for just a minute, because I want to make sure that I see every, and keep them high, because we got a packed house tonight, so I want to make sure that I see every single hand, keep them up. This is amazing. Overflow, keep them up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for every person that just accepted you, that got their hand raised. God, I pray that they would walk out of this place feeling a sense of peace and hope and joy unlike they've ever felt in their lives. And God, for all of us tonight, as we walk out of this place, may we know that we've been in your presence and that you are greater and you are stronger than anything this world throws against us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for what you're doing, and what you're going to do. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Are you glad you came to church tonight? Man, me too. Y'all be nice out in the parking lot now, all right? See y'all next week.